prayers, and Sister Sutton is doing much better, and she's just coming out of her coronavirus season, and a lot of our church family is right now, and we're gonna believe God for revival. Now, next Sunday, we've been waiting, and I've mentioned this to you before, we've been waiting on Brother Jacob Phillips, and he's been here before. He's kind of a really Eagle Scout looking guy, and but he really has a handle on the things of God, and really did a great job when he was in the house. Now, I've been talking to him on and off for the last year, and he's been hung up of all places in Laurel, Mississippi, been bouncing back and forth. He and his wife are homing out of JS right now, and they were bouncing back and forth between Gina, Louisiana, where some of our friends are, and here in Laurel, Mississippi. And they had a 100-soul revival in Laurel. That's a big deal. It's a big deal. If you've never been a part of a revival like that, the year that Cody Marks came, we had 100 people get the Holy Ghost and get baptized before July. And that was before Brother Marks came. After he came, we had another 100 get the Holy Ghost. And I'm just telling you, if you've never been a part of an active, robust move of God like that, you need to at least once before you leave the earth. You need to be a part of that. There's just something about it that you'd have to. Some things can be taught, but some things have to be caught. And you just have to be in the middle of that to understand what I'm talking about. But we're looking forward to revival. And I know, listen, we've been dancing with Corona for a year now. And so I kind of have a feeling that Corona's been leading, and I'm tired of Corona leading. I want to dance. If we got to dance, I want to lead. And I just want to tell you, I see a California model for handling this plague, and I see a Florida model for handling the plague. And they all got the plague, but people in Florida still have a job, and they still have some joy, and the churches are still full of people, and they're still having life in the middle of it. And I don't know if California will ever recover. So here's what we want to do. I don't know what's going to happen with this thing, but I know the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to be a prisoner to fear. Right? So we're going to let God lead in this, and we're going to do our best, you know. I mean, we've been pretty hygienic all of our lives. We wash our hands, and we try to take care of basic things. But we've got a house full of kids that need revival. We've got a house full of kids that need to see people filled with the Holy Ghost. We've got a house full of young people that need to know what it's like to be in an altar with the fire of God moving. I'm just telling you, we need that. We might need a lot of things, but we need God, and we need a move of God, and we need revival. Can somebody say amen? All right. So, here we go. And he'll be here, Lord willing, unless the Holy Ghost catches him away somewhere. He'll be here next Sunday morning and Sunday night, and we will begin to explore the great revival of 2021. And so you get your house in order, you get your prayer life up and running, you push the plate away a little bit, and let's see what God will do. I've been feeling this. Have you been feeling revival? I talked to 3 people Wednesday night, new Bible studies cranking up, and so we're excited about what God is doing. All right, we're going to read tonight in a passage that we worked through and dealt with a little bit on Wednesday. And the preacher was so long-winded, he never got nearly done with it.
You're going to have to let me know if this is working for you, okay? Test 1, 2. Y Pedro les dice, arrepentíos y bautícese cada uno de vosotros en el nombre de Jesucristo. Okay. Yeah, Spanish. Does that work? I'll change channels.
Okay. All right, good. So Brother Manny brought this toy this morning, and we're gonna play with it and see how it works. I mean, it's not gonna irradiate me or cause me to grow another head or something like that. Nothing like that. Okay, good. Good. All right. We're in 1 Samuel, the last chapter, chapter 31. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. Turn to your neighbor and just say, Israel is not supposed to flee. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and on his sons, and the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, Saul's sons, in the battle. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. Then said Saul to his armor bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell on it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. So Saul died, and his three sons and his armor bearer and all his men that same day together. And when the men of Israel that were on the other side of the valley and they that were with the other side of Jordan saw that the men of Israel fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities and fled. And the Philistines came and dwelt in them. And it came to pass on the morrow when the Philistines came to strip the slain that they found Saul and his three sons fallen dead in Mount Gilboa. They cut off his head, stripped off his armor, sent it unto the land of the Philistines round about to publish it in the house of their idols and among the people. And they put his armor in the house of Ashtoreth. And they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. And when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard of that which the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night, took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan, and came to Jabesh and burned them there. And they took his bones and buried them under a tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. You can be seated, and let's give God thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. Those of you at home, take some time to stop and praise with us and thanks. Give thanks to God for his word this morning. We praise you, mighty God, and we worship you. And so we began a discussion on Wednesday night about ethics and morality and the fact that what you do in the real world has real consequences. It matters what you do. And your ethics are and your morality are the defining framework for how you interact in relationships and what you do and the decisions that you make. And life and the world and the kingdom of God, they are all action-oriented. All of those things require action. Life requires action. Interaction in the world requires action. And interaction in the kingdom of God requires action. There's no place for spectators in any of these arenas. And what you do has consequences in the positive and in the negative. The Word of God says clearly that without vision, the people perish. And what that means is that you have to have an aim and you have to have a goal, and that perceives or that pre-configures the idea that there is a value system and perhaps a hierarchical structure of values, and you're looking at the ideal, you're looking at the highest thing you can see at that moment, and then you're working toward that in your life. Without vision, though, the people perish. Now, that's true in the natural, and it's true in the spirit, and we think primarily it's true in the spirit. And then as it follows, it's true in the natural. You take scenarios like the white throne judgment. People are judged by their works. The sheep and the goats in the parable, they either went to heaven or hell based on what they did or did not do. The parable of the talents, some heard, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And one was cast into outer darkness where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth based on what they did with what God had given them. And the wise and the foolish virgins and on and on. And it's replete. It's an overarching theme throughout the scripture that you hold your destiny both naturally and spiritually in your hands. And despite 500 years of Protestantism's telling the world that it works don't matter and it doesn't matter, you know what happens when you tell people it doesn't matter what you do? They believe that it doesn't matter what they do. But despite those 500 years and despite the postmodern Marxism that's moving afoot in all of academia today and all over our government and in our world, I'm going to tell you, when someone tells you it's the fault of the state, you say, no, I have responsibility for my soul and for my life. And when somebody tells you it's somebody else's fault and you're a victim, you say, that won't get me anywhere. I have to take responsibility for my life and for my destiny and for my home. Somebody say amen. These modern iterations of old ideas, they won't serve you well in the real world or in the real kingdom of God. Your actions determine your destiny, and your values determine your action. And if you're not getting what you want, you're doing something based on a value system that may not be correct. And don't look at me with some relativistic glance and suggest to me that, well, anyway will do, and anybody's opinion is just as good as anybody else's opinion. And I'm going to tell you, we live in a world of absolutes, and we live in a world of the Word of God. And the Word of God was breathed by the Spirit, and everything was created by the Word of God. And the foundation of all that is real is the Word of God. And the further you get from that premise, the less likely you are to achieve the ends that your heart desires, and you won't find the unfolding potential of the kingdom of God in your life as you distance yourself from the Word of God. Now, I know that the Word of God is in some circles falling on hard times in our culture, but I'll tell you, there's nothing wrong with God, there's nothing wrong with His Word, and there's nothing wrong with the kingdom of heaven. It will ascend, and it will be proven over and over again. Somebody say praise God. So your moral and ethics are the extension of your value system, or they determine your life, how you act, how you interrelate, how you behave. And for our purposes, everything begins with spirit. Everything begins with word or vision. Everything moves into the mission, the calling, and everybody here today has a mission, a calling, a purpose deeply embedded in you from God. And God has an expectation about what you'll do with that valuable thing called will that God has placed down in you, and the vast potential that God has placed in you. We will all, that's what the parable of the talents is about. God gave you something, and now you're going to stand before God, and God's going to question you, what did you do with what I gave you? And so for us, we are, Jesus said, the light of the world, if you're the people of God. And you are the light of the world because you are the repository of the Logos. And it was in the creation story that the Spirit of God moves, and then He speaks, and then the light comes on. And that is the rudimentary lesson in the fact of what God is able to do, and His Spirit and His Word are able to do in a chaotic and dark world. And that reduced down to the personal level, you are made in the image of God. And especially if you're a child of God here today, you have the Spirit of God down inside of you, and you have the Logos, which is the Word of God, down inside of you, and you have the authority and the capacity to step out of your world and into the edge of chaos and begin to speak the Word of God and bring forth things that are consistent with God's Word and consistent with God's plan for your life. It matters what you do. And if you retreat from those things, you will never find the deepest meaning in life. And if you retreat from those things, you'll never find the purpose that God intended for you. And you will, to a large degree, wander aimlessly without the vision of God in your life. So ethics are moral principles that govern a person's behavior. It's an entire branch of knowledge that deals with that. And morals are concerned with the business of what is right and what is wrong. And that, just that statement, would bring a howl out of the progressive, enlightened culture that we live in today. Because there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. And you have to understand, just not any way will do. And you know that's true. Outcome-based math does not work. Outcome-based bridge building does not work. You don't want an outcome-based pilot flying your plane that you're taking your next trip on. You want somebody that's operating within the realm of reality and within the realm of the laws of physics and math and chemistry and those unalterable laws that were placed in the earth in the creative moment that God spoke them all into existence. It's only in the realm of humanity and the business of humanity that people begin, and in spiritual things, people begin to suggest that just any old way will do. Just your way is as good as anyone else's way. Just do it your way. But I'm just going to tell you today, there is an absolute, just as real as gravity is holding you to that pew right now. You need to know and understand that there is a reality born by the word of God, and these principles are inviolable. And if you will walk by them, you'll walk in the abundance and in the blessing of God. And if you will not walk in them, you're going to reap what you sow. It matters what you do. So we've seen in the Western world quite an example of an imperfect and partial manifestation of Judeo-Christian culture, which has served and nothing in the earth is perfect because it's made up of imperfect people and imperfect systems. But you have to know and understand that the Western world, as iterated today, modern Western world has fed more people and housed more people and cured more disease and progressed further and has produced a better level of lifestyle. And the reason I mention it in that it's Judeo-Christian is because it is founded and rooted, at least in part or principle, on the Word of God. And all you've got to do is look around at cultures that have said, let's start all over again with the idea that there's no God, and see how that fared. And cultures that said, let's break away from the restraints of the Word of God, and see how that fared. Their bodies by the millions across the last century that are a testament to what happens as you incrementally make your way away from the Word of God and the principle of God, or if you would, ethical and moral behavior as per the Word of God. So There are real systems of constraint in the world and real systems of constraint in the spiritual world. And I heard a guy say, you know, these relativists and these moral relativists, they're like, well, there's really no good or bad. It's just you and you do. But you doing a little experiment when you're in a conversation with one next time, take a ball bat and just begin to crush their vehicle. I mean, windshields, glass, hood, bumpers, backup lights. And you will see quickly they don't really believe what they're saying there, because they identify quickly what you're doing is bad. That is bad. The destruction of my, well, based on what? If everything's relative and if anybody's way, this is my way. My way, I'm a destroyer of vehicles. I'm a destroyer of progressives' vehicles. And they won't like that. That's why the gulags were full of prisoners and the death camps were full of prisoners and the Chinese death camps were full of prisoners, because none of those Marxists really believe in relativism. They believe their way is the right way. I've got news today. There's only one that sits upon the throne. He is one, and his throne is one, and his authority is absolute. And we're in a window of time where God allows men to wander around and arrive at their own conclusions. But I'll tell you, that has a fixed time parameter about it. And we're coming to a day when he is coming back, and the word of God is going to be expressed in the earth. And the scenario is going to change really quickly. Now, the important thing for us today is to understand that how I live and how I interact morally and ethically affects the outcomes in my life, short term and in terms of destiny itself. So, um, So I mean, look at our inner cities right now, and our inner cities can be defined by squalor and mayhem and murder and the disintegration of the family and generations of young men that are either dead or are in prison and millions of babies murdered since the passage of Roe versus Wade. And in the middle of that conversation walks a guy that's probably in his late 80s now, named Tom Sowell, and he begins to tell these college-age kids who are terrified of the park near the university in their city. And he said, I used to walk through that park at night after class, and I used to sleep on this fire escape, and the streets were safe, and they can't understand the world that he came out of, and all they can understand is the disintegration of the city and the disintegration of the culture and the disintegration of the family, and all of those things are tethered, and the common strain between all of them is a departure from the Word of God. And what was the cohesive element in those imperfect but much more peaceful days? Those days were defined in large part, as much as any generation that's ever lived on the earth, by the Word of God. And so our culture is disintegrating, and you can gather your own data from academic achievement and data on literacy and incarceration and homicide rates and crime statistics and babies out of wedlock and teen pregnancies. And you can see from the middle of the last century to where we're standing right now, there's been a quantum shift in ethics and in morals, and people are lost and they don't know how to find their way. But I want to tell you something. If somebody in that house, if somebody in that neighborhood, in that city, would get a hold of the Word of God and lift it up like a lamp in the dark of night, I'm telling you that just that action, as people begin to gravitate to the light of God, things begin to get better. We believe in a thing called redemptive lift, and life gets better, and families get better, and relationships get better, and finances get better, and cities get better. Praise God. I often think that you can drive through the you can drive through the woods and the cow fields in Mississippi, and you can come to, where's Brother Copeland's church? Sebastopol, a nice little Russian city in Mississippi. It's like, how did that happen? And you're driving through cows and pine trees, and you come up this big old beautiful church, and it's the town, Sebastopol, is this little run-down town that the interstate and Walmart left behind. And it's the story replete throughout American history in the last 100 years traffic and the railroads and then the interstates and all began to move in different places. A lot of little towns just died, and Sebastopol was just falling apart and dying. But that church became the hub, the economic hub, the influential hub. And it's an amazing thing when you look at that little town now. Everything's all spruced up, everything's all painted, and new businesses in the place and all. I mean, when they let out church on Sunday afternoon, they can support every business in that little town. There's more people in that church this morning than there are in the town. And you say, well, What can that do? I'll tell you, it can revolutionize everything. Things, when God shows up, when the Word of God shows up, when the people of God show up, things get better in the economy. Things get better in the natural. Things get better on the street. Things get better in the heart. And things get better in the family when the Word of God begins to be observed and enacted in terms of ethics and morals. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. There is right and there is wrong, and you instinctively know that, and you apply it to almost every area of your life. But these social engineers have gotten a hold of your heart and your mind, and the entertainment industry and the media have begun to move and to weave this delusional theme. But it's true. There's a right way and there's a wrong way. There's God's way and there's every other way. And the point being, if you interact with the ways of God and implement them and live a godly, ethical, and moral life, you get better outcomes. Better things happen. Is anybody here, would you like better things to happen in your life and better things to happen in your home and better things to happen in your neighborhood and in your city and in your world? And if you're worried about the world at large, just start with the little segment of the world that you have control over. You get yourself squared away with the Word of God, and then you'll be strengthened and you'll be able to stand and have an impact on someone else around you. Now, we are we're moving now out of review and into today. Now, the beginning of our text. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. All right, so in the Bible, when Israel flees and falls, it's because they've left the ways of God. And we see it over and over again in the era of Moses and the children in the wilderness, and then beginning with Joshua all the way through the time of the judges. You see Israel blessed of God, anointed of God, delivered of God, and then they get caught up in themselves and they forget God. And as they forget God, they begin to take on their own ways or the ways of the people groups around them. And as they do, they lose their way. And the negative things that the Word of God clearly speaks about begin to manifest in their lives. And so when you see in this text the Philistines overcoming God's people, it's because of the behavior of God's people. It's not because the Philistines have been in the weight room and they've been practicing with the Spartans, or they didn't exist at the time. But you get it. You understand it. They haven't improved their techniques and their strategies, and they haven't gotten bigger and stronger or anything like that. It's that the covering that was on Israel and the angels that were traveling with Israel, all of that has withdrawn from them because of their behavior, and they are out of alignment with the Word of God. So questions like, well, should we be here in this battle? Or the day before, should we go into battle? Well, those are questions that are too far downstream. Saul, in the end of this story, Saul cannot hear from God. And one of the last interactions he has before he dies, he's fellowshipping, he's consulting with the witch of Endor. He's just trying to get a word from somewhere because he's driving in the blind. He's absolutely without vision at all. And they're in battle, but they're not led by God into battle. And they're not living for God at any decent level right now. And so you're way too far downstream to be asking, should I do A or B? You need to back up and get back to where you last heard from God, or you last walked with God, or God was present in your life. You need to get back to that place and say, now, God, show me what I need to do. And forget the battle and forget the war and forget the enemy at the gate. None of those things matter till you get the enemy down in here under control and until you get yourself aligned with the Word of God. Whenever we find Israel falling and failing, we know that they are not in alignment with the Word of God. And so when you're in your life, you're encountering painful things or evil in your world or loss, and you're suffering things, then the first thing biblically that you want to do is not question other people and what they did, because that's a natural human response, or the systems around you and how they failed, and that's a natural human response. But biblically, and in terms of God's strategy. You need to withdraw into yourself and say, God, what have I done? How have I contributed to this situation that I'm in? And how can I rectify that? Because that is the place where you get traction with God. That is a place that is nested in the overall experience of repentance. That's where you explore yourself and you say, what am I doing that's not like God? And how can I rectify that? Forget about the Philistines at the gate. That's not your problem right now. Your problem is you need a lot of God in your life. And when you get that, God takes care of your enemies and God takes care of your conflicts. But you need to find your way back to God. Jesus said, when you are trying to get a speck out of your brother's eye, you're a hypocrite. Because he said, invariably, you have a mote, a beam in your own, you got a telephone pole in your own eye. And he said, work on yourself first. And then you can see if you can successfully extricate that beam out of your eye, then you can see pretty well to help your brother with his thing. But you know human nature. It's a lot easier to deal with other people's faults than to deal with your own. It's a lot easier to find fault with someone, something else, than to find it in yourself. But biblically, the only place to begin recovery, to begin the cure, is to find your own places of breakdown and your own places of failure and get those right. Praise God. Now, if you're going through a lot of trouble right now, I'm not telling you necessarily that the thing that's happening to you is altogether your fault. But I will tell you that what's happening with you right now is your responsibility. I will tell you that nobody has the power over your circumstance than you do right now. So forget about fault and blame and guilt and all of that, and think about who has the best, who is tactically positioned the very best to do something about this. And it's going to be you, because you're standing right in the middle of the mayhem. You're standing right in the middle of the pain. And you, if you have a brain in your head and you can get yourself in alignment with God, you can begin to see that thing turn around. And so I can qualify this and say, yes, there are times when life takes you down. There's a Job in the Bible, and we don't see anything. God said he was perfect. We don't see anything wrong or no flaw in him. And everything in the cosmos comes against him in just a few days' time. And we see the Apostle James in Acts chapter 12, and it's that wonderful story where Peter gets the jailbreak, and the angel comes, and everything, and it's a happy ending. But that story, that happy ending story, begins with a guy named James getting his head cut off by Herod. And you got to ask, if you've got a soul, you've got to ask the question, but God, what about James? What? I know you delivered Peter and it was great and it was wonderful, but James got his head cut off. Well, there are some things that are above your pay grade. There are some things that God does in his sovereignty that he doesn't bother to come and ask you about. There are things in life, but I do believe this. I am absolutely sold on this. Nothing in this world will happen to you if you're a faithful child of God and God hasn't signed off on it. The devil doesn't have power over you. Your God does. The enemy of your soul doesn't have power over you. Fate and chance do not have power over you, but your God does. That's a good place to stand, and that's a good place to start. Now, God may lose something in my life, and I may have to walk with it until I get to heaven, and I may have to ask him there. But I believe he is good. I believe he does all things well. I don't think he makes any mistakes, and I trust him. And the paragon of innocent suffering in the Bible is the man Job. And Job's analysis was simply, though he slay me, yet will I trust him? And so if you're worried about a situation like that, I can almost guarantee you that your dilemma is not nearly up to the level of Job's just yet. I'm not telling you it won't get there. I'm just telling you you're probably not there yet. And as you're looking at Job, listen to him. He reaches up out of the rubble and lifts his hand And he said, God gave it and God took it away. Blessed is the name of the Lord. And he wouldn't give the devil satisfaction. He had his head screwed on straight. Now, I wanted to say that to qualify this somewhat, because conversations like this tend to terrify people at some level, or depending on where you are in your approach to God. But in general, across the field of human experience, when you live by the Word of God, you get the product that the Word of God promises. Now, is there a witness in the house right now? Is there somebody that not only believes that, but you've tested that and you've seen it to be true in your life? Okay, that was pretty tepid. Psalms 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. He has extricated himself from those malevolent influences. And what does he do? But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it doth he meditate day and night. Now look at what he's going to be. Look at what he will do. Because of what he does, this is how his life takes shape. But he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water, and he brings forth fruit in his season. He's productive. His leaf doesn't wither. He's not lacking, and he's not weak. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, this is the word of the Lord about your behavior and about your associations and about your actualization of your potential in your life. And so the Word of God strongly suggests here that there is a corollary between what you do and what you get, what you do and how you develop, what you do and the outcomes in your life. Now, does anybody here believe the Word of God? I guess that's a good place to start. Deuteronomy chapter 28 is a lengthy chapter, and we won't explore the entirety of it, but just the first two verses, and it demonstrates this corollary in really no uncertain terms. And then the rest of the chapter is filled up with examples of how God is going to bless you. It'll come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day. And so when you're approaching the Word of God, don't do it partially, but embrace the whole of the Word of God. I mean, if it's God, then treat it like that. If it's the Word of God, then treat it like that. Because to the degree that you interact with the Word of God, you will get a result or an outcome that is going to be commensurate with the degree to which you embrace the Word of God. And he said, if you diligently observe to do all the commandments, I command thee this day, the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations. Everybody say, he'll set me on high above all nations. And all these blessings shall come on me. Say that. And overtake me. Yeah, I mean, don't worry about the momentum of your life. Those blessings are going to find you and overrun you. If you're doing what God has said to do. If, again, you hearken to the voice of the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 28:15. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. The first third of that chapter is about blessing, 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 blessing. And it's wonderful. The last, the two-thirds remaining, they're all about cursing, 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 cursing. And it's like, I'm amazed. I often chuckle when I'm reading that. Out of the complete, staggering, unfathomable ways that God thinks of to curse people. It's amazing. You'll get a botch of all things. I don't know what a botch is, but you'll be scattered all over the world, and you'll be living in tyrannies all over the world. I mean, he takes it to them, and you know, Israel has experienced this twice. They've been scattered all over the world twice. They've been hated everywhere they've gone. They've been regathered because of the prophetic word of God. But I'm telling you, it matters what you do. And it matters if you obey the word of God. And I'll just tell you, if I had to sit here and just make a decision about it today, I'd much rather have the blessings of God in my life than the curses that are going to come out of disobedience. How about you? Praise God. So, back to our text. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and his sons, and the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, Saul's sons. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. So at this point, is their strategy bad, or is their technique, was their armor pitiful, or what is it? It's the wrong conversation to have. Those boys are bleeding out. Their dad is right there. Before it's over, the enemy's going to come into that field of battle and dismember them and take their bodies and put them on a wall at Beth Shan. And they're going to take their armor and take it on parade and put it in the house of their pagan gods. And so in the middle of that battle, what is the right thing to do? In the middle of that battle, maybe back up a day. What should those three boys have done? And there's a lot of conflict there because that's their dad. Live, die, sink, or swim. He's the king and he's their dad. And they're all tangled up in there. And they're going to die that day because of decisions not only that Saul has made, but decisions that they have made. And the enemy is going to take them all out. Because of that, because the enemy is not stronger than their God, nor stronger than the word of God, but they've compromised their position and they've gone into battle by themselves. And so you ask, well, at that point, Saul is looking like a pincushion and he is dying and he's desperate and what is right for Saul right then? What is right when you get that far downstream? Well, biblically, repentance and humility are always good. I don't know if you can get to the place where you're so far gone that the mercy and grace of God can't find you. But I'll tell you, this story is, you might say, pert near that place. You might be close to that place. They're always, but here's Saul. Is Saul out of options here? And that's why you have to have vision in your life and goals in your life and make a plan for your life and make decisions based on that God-given vision. Because if you just meander and wander your way and you don't bring God and his word into the equation of what you're doing and how you're living and how you're building a house. Jesus said, you build that house and you don't build it on the word of God. It's like it's built on sand and the storm's going to come to everybody and the rain and the wind, but that house is coming down. And you've got to make a plan and you've got to look at it from the front end. And so, you know, you could walk out in that battlefield and quote from the prophets. You could walk out there and say, Saul, you need to begin to say, I am the head and not the tail. And on a Sunday night in a Pentecostal church, that would get a shout. I don't care what I've been preaching to this point because a lot of folks aren't listening anyway. And so, I am the head and not the tail. Bing! It's like you put a quarter in a slot machine and you just won because that person's been waiting for you to say something optimistic and something blessing and something positive, you know. You can walk out there and misapply that prophecy and make that prophetic statement, but in this moment, it does not apply to Saul. And it does not apply. They have run from out under the covering of the word of God and the power of the word of God. And you can make prophetic statements all night long about how God's going to bless you. I'm blessed in the city. Here he is in the middle of a field of battle. He could begin to say, I'm blessed in the field. Well, that's scripture, and that's a promise. But you have to read scripture and promise within the context. And it is dependent on the conditions established by the word of God. He said, if you obey me, you live for me, you're faithful to me, then you're the head and then you're not the tail. You live for me, you're obedient to the word of God, then you're blessed in the city, and then you're blessed in the field, and then you're blessed in your children, then you're blessed in the storehouse. And all of those things are true, but everything in the kingdom of God in your experience swings on the hinge of your private, personal, free moral agency. And you're making decisions every day that are bringing the power of the Word of God into your life and in your home, or you're distancing yourself from it. Here's a scripture. You've seen this on bumper stickers and on people's desks, and you've heard it quite a bit in recent years. It's from Jeremiah 29 and 11. And the Lord says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace. And not of evil, to give you an expected end. And this is just like so many people do with so many of the verses. They tear it out of the context of the Word of God, and they go and they nail it on the wall, and they say, that is a universal truth. That is a controlling, powerful feature in my life. And so God's thinking good thoughts about me, and God's going to bring, and they are absolutely in denial about the power of their own private, personal life and the daily decisions that they're making, as to whether or not they are congruent with the Word of God. Let me give you the context of Jeremiah 29 and 11. This is God talking to the exiled nation of Israel, Judah specifically. They are in captivity in Babylon because of decades of disobedience. The temple is destroyed. Solomon's beautiful temple is in ruin. The walls are down. The priesthood is dead. Tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of them, are scattered in the valley of dry bones. These people are wrecked and ravaged because of disobedience. Now a remnant is in Babylon for a 70-year captivity. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives. He said, hey, my people, I see you there in Babylon. You're carried away into captivity, but I'm still here. The word of God is still true. And I've caused you to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. I did this. This is the judgment of God in your life. And while you're there, while you're in the middle of that judgment, don't be hanging out saying, I'm the head and not the tail. I know the thoughts God's thinking of me, and they're thoughts of peace. I'm going to be blessed. Here I am blessed. I'm in Babylon. Well, I do believe you can walk in the blessing of God in Babylon, but it's not going to change the prophetic context. He said, while you're there, build houses, dwell in them, plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. He said, think long ball. You're here. You're going to be here for a while. Take you wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. Because I've got a plan, and there is an overarching promise that you're going to multiply wherever you are. In Egypt, in slavery, they multiplied. They're going to do the same thing in Babylon, but they're still going to be in captivity, and they're still going to be slaves because of what they have done and how they have lived. And he says, seek the peace of that city, whether I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall you have peace. So they just destroyed Jerusalem. They killed everybody. They wrecked the temple and everything about it. But when you get there and they're your masters and you're their slaves, you pray for them, because the peace of that place is going to be your peace. What is he doing? He's trying to bring you back within the framework of the Word of God. Even though your circumstances change dramatically, he's bringing you into the framework of the Word of God. And he says, this is what you do when the roof falls in. This is what you do when everything falls apart. You You get yourself up and you find the closest thread of the Word of God and you begin to bring it down into the middle of your calamity and you say, I may have to start all over again, but I'm going to start a step at a time, a thread at a time, a scripture at a time, rebuilding myself in the Word of God. You can't do this overnight. You can't do this in a moment. You didn't get there in a moment. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, he said, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreams. He said, now while you're here in Babylon, you're going to have a preacher rise up, and that preacher's going to say, God's going to release you from Babylon. If you'll shout tonight, If you'll bring me an offering tonight, God's going to deliver you from Babylon. This is my get out of Babylon offering. Hey, wait, I feel something. We might start something here right now. If you're walking in a disaster right now, you bring an offering. You just come ball it up and cast it on the platform right now. And God, you know what? You could bring a dump truck full of Benjamins in here. Dump it in this place, and it won't change what you have been doing, and it won't change what you will be reaping. And I'm not telling you it's a bad thing. If the dump truck's outside and it's yours, bring it on. Bring it on. But it won't change anything about that law. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. There are things you can do even in the midst of a catastrophic situation. There are things that you can do. But he says, they prophesy falsely to you in my name, and I have not sent them. All over this city today, there'll be people shouting, but they were in the club last night, dancing. Because somebody told him, if you shout and dance, God will meet you here and you can have anything that you can believe God for. But you still got the smell of the club on you. And you're still walking in adultery. And you're still a fornicator. And you're still involved in whatever. And you're sitting in front of a screen watching all sorts of perverse things that are polluting you, your mind, your soul, your family, your house, and your future. And a shout on a Sunday night won't change what you're doing. And you know me. I'm a positive person. I believe this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Eat the fat, drink the sweet. I'm believing every good and positive thing that the Word of God has said. But you can't divorce those things from your behavior and from your ethics and your morals. He said, now after 70 years in Babylon, I'll visit you, and I'll perform my good work toward you in causing you to return to this place. And in the middle of that, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. Somebody, some sleight of hand, some charlatan came by this passage of judgment and plucked out that little promise and said, oh, the Lord's thinking good thoughts about you, and he's got a great end in mind for you, and he's got peace in mind for you. And they just tell you that. It's like that old boy in Houston with the great big teeth and the great big hair. And I can't do either one of those. But he says, you don't have to pray to be blessed. You already blessed. And everybody in the house said, woohoo. And they're so excited because he just in a blanket statement said, it doesn't matter what you're doing, doesn't matter how you're living, doesn't matter if you kicked your grandma last night, it doesn't matter what you've been doing or what you've been thinking or what you've been drinking or what you've been watching, none of that, but you already blessed. He pulled that idea, ripped it out of the fabric in the context of the Word of God, and said, without your personal responsibilities, the promises of God are yet true. I want you to know, Noah did all according to that that the word of God brought to him. I want you to know that there's a correspondence between what you do, how you live, how much of the word of God you have in your life, and the outcomes and the promises. I believe every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. I believe it all. I believe every promise God has made. But I'll tell you, one of the first lessons you need to learn is that when I walk into the kingdom of God, it's an equation. And God is constant. And the word of God is constant. But I'm a variable of great consequence there. And I can change the outcome of the equation by the way I respond to God. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. Sam Lindsay, somebody. Somebody say praise the Lord. So you don't want to get where Saul was and begin to stand up in that place with arrows sticking out of you and in you and begin to say, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. I mean, Saul, it's too late, buddy. It's done. It's over. And you can't retroactively claim the promise of God. Now, God's a miracle worker. And God can turn things around. And God can... There's just no limit of what God can do. But I don't see anybody in the Word of God, maybe with the exception of Sarah, who gets her clock turned way back so that she can have that baby. But nobody gets a redo on how they've lived their life. You may get a new start. You may have some time left. You can't gauge the impetus of your behavior, your action, your repentance, your violent faith today. You might change some things down the calendar. Now, I'll tell you this, I believe firmly there may be some things on your celestial calendar that are already penciled in, and you're heading right toward them. But by changing some things today, I think you can change. I think God can ink in some things that'll be a new reality for you. You can't stand in the middle of all your bad behavior and your bad choices and say, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I mean, you can do that. You can say anything you want. But you can't change the reality. Y'all better hurry if you're coming. You better come on. I mean, that's your business. I'm not telling you how to do your job, but I'm done. So what's the right thing? What's the right thing for Jonathan, who's in battle with his dad and they're dying? For Abinadab, for Malchishua. The Bible says honor your father and your mother. But you don't go into a battle and die with a disobedient dad. I know people that would babysit for their grandkids when their children were going to the bars. But when they came to the house of God and they got that Holy Ghost, they got all energetic about the things of God, they said, I'm not going to keep your children for you to go down there to that church. It's so funny how that stuff works. Honor your father and mother is a subordinate position to honor the word of God and honor the God of the word. You follow what I'm saying? There is a tiered, graduated value system that we're dealing with here. And it was not good nor wise nor right for Jonathan and Abinadab to die with their dad that day. They should have looked at one another months before, packed up their gear. Wherever, whatever cave David is in, we need to go find it. If he's in Philistia, we need to go down there. Because David had long since gotten out of Dodge. And that's exactly what these boys needed to do. but through a mistaken sense of values. And I don't know, they may have been, I know Jonathan was a good guy. David said so. The other boys might have been good boys too. And out of a sense of patriotism or out of a sense of honoring their father or family responsibility or something, they may have found themselves in the middle of something that was going to snuff out their lives. I'm just telling you, you need to know the Word of God. It affects every ethical, moral decision that you make every day of your life. Some of them are small. Some of them can be catastrophic. We're going to work on this a little bit more tonight. I want you to just stop for a minute right now. Lift up your hands. And I want you to talk to God a little bit about this. If you're feeling the need to come and to talk to God or find a place to stand or a place to revisit your previous experience in God, this altar's open right now. You can come. You don't want to wait too long. You don't want to go so far that you can't find your way back, or so far that there are no good options, or there's no biblical way out. You can't sing your way and shout your way out of this. You've got to change your life. You've got to change your behavior. You've got to incorporate the Word of God into your life. And what a day to start. Today, you can start turning your destiny. Today, you can start changing your outcomes. Today, you can erase some things that are already on your calendar. You can have some things written in that are going to change your eternal destiny. Let's pray, church. Let's pray, church. This week about a difficult circumstance, and I, you know me, I'm an eternal, incurable optimist, try to be, but I'm just aware that there's some times When Lot is standing in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he's been living there, he's been raising his babies there. Too lengthy a list of mistakes to even chronicle. And the residents of Sodom come, and they want to take who they supposed to be men. They're actually angels. They want to drag them out into the street and have a sexual relationship with them. And Lot says, "Oh, brethren, do not so wickedly." It's like, Lot, that ship already sailed. Lot, that thing is way down the tracks. And you can't stand in the middle of hell and by positive confession say, "Don't let this be hell." That's like, click your heels together and you want to be in Kansas. I mean, even Kansas is better than hell. There's probably somebody here from Kansas. But you can't get there like that. You get there day by day, step by step, deed by deed. You got it. Okay, I'm going to stop. God bless you. We're going to do this again tonight. Love and appreciate every one of you. Good things God is doing. Start getting your mind ready. Target some folks to bring to the house of God for outstanding revival starting next Sunday morning. You can try them out tonight. Bring them to the house tonight. You never know what God's going to do. God bless you.